God is with us. Amen. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this time, knowing this time is not about us. It is truly about you, Lord. And I pray, Father, as we know our hearts are ready to receive from you today, I pray that your words will truly come alive because our minds, our hearts belong to Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, as we know we are going to do exactly what your word tells us to do. Father, I know you know this. And Father, you are pleased when we can truly say, Lord, I'm all yours. So Father, please have your way in this time as our minds and our hearts are fully surrendered to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And all my brothers and sisters say, amen. Praise God. Praise God. So we're still continuing a sermon series called The Christian Atheist. And we are on characteristic 9. I know Brother Omar said, how many are you going to have? 50. I don't know. It depends on what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. But, you know, it's all up to him. And I know he speaks through me as I just come with my heart submitted to him. But however it is, I don't know. I tell you the truth. I don't know how many we're going to have in this series. But, yeah, praise God. And it's entitled, Not Really Knowing Jesus. You know, once again, a Christian atheist is defined as someone who calls himself a Christian but has very little or no evidence of God actually being present in his or her life. So with this next characteristic, this person may say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, but doesn't really know the heart and mind of Christ. And how you know that? Well, this person is not really living according to how the scriptures tell us how we live, according to what Jesus shows to us, as what Jesus has taught us. You know, if you ever watched a romantic love story on TV, I know when we had cable, Johnny Lee loved to watch the Hallmark Channel. And, you know, all those love stories. And you know, it's usually between a young man and a woman who have fallen head over heels for each other. And I remember in one show, there was this young lad who kneels down on one knee and says, darling, I love you with all of my heart. Will you marry me? And, you know, the young lady pauses for a few seconds and says, but I really don't know you that well. And so the young man then sweeps her off her feet and says, but we have a lifetime to get to know each other. And, you know, here's the thing. This made me kind of think, knowing that the Bible says that Jesus, he's the bridegroom, isn't he? And who's the bride? The church. We are, because we're the believers. And we're supposed to be married to Jesus in this sense, right? But the question is, do we really know Jesus that well? And even more importantly, does he really know us? Because even though we have not met him physically face to face, we know it's in spirit that our heart, our spirit is connected to his. Amen? As we get deep in the word, as we pray, as we commune with him, his presence gets stronger and stronger in our lives. And, you know, it seemed if there was anyone in the Bible that really knew Jesus, you know, he had a brief encounter with him initially. If you remember, it was through Ananias, right? Upon which, what it happened to this person? He became blind, but his sight was restored. Who am I talking about? The Apostle Paul, right? He was Saul, but he eventually became Paul. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. Just follow along. It's in your notes. It says, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of what? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. I want to stop right there. You know, another translation says, counting it as dung. Okay, that means poop. Because everything else is poop, you know, when you compare it to the fact that I know Jesus Christ. Okay, let's continue on. It says, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through what? Faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. And what does he say there? I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. And you read all this. Wait a minute. Do I really want all these things? He's saying, I want to suffer with him. I want to share in his death. And you kind of read that, and if you're not a believer, you don't understand the scriptures. I mean, you read this and go, wait a minute, do I really want this? You know, based on this last verse, right, Paul tells us that there are three ways that we can come to really know Christ. I kind of mixed up the order, but we're going to discover the answer to the following question. What does it say there? How can we really come to know Christ as a true follower of Jesus? Well, look at number one here. It says we must have the willingness to what? To suffer. Who likes to suffer? Raise your hand. Come on. Because God is watching. If you like to suffer, raise your hand. And God goes, yeah, bring some suffering. Well, the thing is, right, we know no one likes to suffer in this life. But when you really know Christ, everyone say know Christ. When you really know Christ and understand what Jesus did for you and for me, suffering suddenly takes on a new meaning. And let's see what Peter has to say about suffering with Christ. I want you to read with me 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Ready? Go. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do what? To do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and their lust, their feasting and their drunkenness and wild parties and their terrible worship of idols. And you know, to suffer with Christ, this is what it means. It means that when it comes to suffering, you focus on the purpose. Everyone say purpose. The purpose of your suffering, not the actual pain of your suffering, just as Jesus did. Because you focus on the pain, guess what? You're going to start to grumble. You're going to start to mumble. And you're going to start to say, Lord, why? Right? And that's the whole thing. But did Jesus do that? No, he focused on the purpose. Lord, I'm suffering right now because I know you have a plan. You have a purpose for me to go through what I'm going through right now. When he was heading up towards Calvary, I mean, he was flogged, he was whipped, people spat on him, yet he was not focused on the pain. He was focused on what? The purpose. And Jesus knew that he had to suffer for the sins of many, the whole world. And he had to take it upon himself in order to carry out Father God's plan of salvation for the world. When you can understand the purpose, not the pain, of why God wants you to give up your sin, your attitude will change. Because a lot of times people, you know, they're told, okay, the Bible says you can't be doing this. And, you know, sometimes I hear people, they're complaining. They say, why I got to do that? How come? You know, why does the Bible say this in the first place? Why do I have to follow what God says? Well, the thing is, you know what God wants you to do. Are you going to do it? Because if you focus on the purpose, because there's a purpose of why God wants you to stop what you know is something that can destroy your life. You got to make a decision. You got to be thin with the sin. Finish with the sin so that you can what? You can win. Thin with the sin so you can win. Amen? And God's going to bring that upon your life. If you say, Lord, I'm done with this sin. Help me to have the victory. Amen? You're thin with the sin so you can what? You can win. Thin with the sin so you can win. I know you guys know who Muhammad Ali is. He was one of the greatest boxers who have ever lived. And, you know, he was in this interview with this reporter, and he was discussing the importance of his Muslim Islamic faith, okay? And he tells the reporter that it is of greatest importance that he lives a holy and pious life to who? To Allah. That's who he believes in, right? However, he's honest with the reporter and tells him about the fact that he still struggles with sin, especially with his sexual lust towards women. So the reporter then asks Ali, how do you deal with it then? How do you deal with this? Because you're struggling with it still. And so, you know, he tells him, he says, well, we're here at a restaurant. So he says, you know what? As soon as a beautiful woman enters into this restaurant, I will demonstrate one of the methods of how I deal with my sin. And about a minute later, one does come on in, okay? And within seconds, the reporter hears the striking of a match. And he kind of goes, oh, what is that? And he smells the burning sulfur. And as the reporter looks at Ali, right, he realizes that the boxing champ was holding a lit match in one hand and using it to burn the thumb of his other hand. And Ali then tells him, you know what? My thumb is so much in pain right now, I suddenly forget about the sexual lust I have for this woman. Okay, is that the way we handle sin? Just imagine, if every man in this world had to deal with lust or whatever sin in this certain way, I gotta tell you, there'll be many men with many burnt body parts. Come on. Is that how you want to deal with your sin? Just because that's true, right? If you burn your thumb with a match or a lighter, whatever it may be, the pain will be so intense, suddenly you're going to forget about whatever sin you're committing. Because all the focus is going to be on what? The pain. And let me ask you something. Does God wants to be focused on the pain? No, we got to focus on who? Focus on Jesus. You know, in the Philippines, right, every year on Good Friday, which was yesterday, right, you know what they do? Catholic participants, they allow themselves to be nailed on a cross and take a bloody beating with rods and whips. And you know, the Catholic Church, they frown upon this. You know, they say, why are you doing this? You don't have to do this. And just yesterday, there were 8 men and 1 woman who decided, I want to do this. I want to suffer like how Jesus did. Suffer physically like how Jesus did. Do we have to do that? No, we don't. Because Jesus already took on that physical pain for us while he was where? He was on the cross. He took the pain. So why are you doing it? You don't have to. Because Jesus, he did it already for us. And when our suffering is not focus on pain, but on purpose, we're more willing to let go of our sins and give it over to God. But sometimes, guess what? Our flesh, it doesn't want to let go. Because sometimes, come on, let's be honest, we just enjoy the sin too much. We love it. So we go, oh, I don't want. And so it's kind of like a suffering, you can say. It's like, I want to hold on to it, but I know God doesn't want me to. And we go through this. I'm sure we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God when we're holding tighter and tighter to the very things that God knows will eventually destroy us. And God says, time to let go. Let go, child, so I can bless you. And we got to be willing. Amen. And what happens is as we are not willing to let go, we end up suffering even more. We suffer physically, mentally, and spiritually. Because guess what? This sin is starting to get bigger and bigger in our lives. And we got to listen for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, let go. You let go. Amen? And you're going to see, God is not just going to leave you just like that. When you're going to let go, God, everyone say replaces. Replaces with something that is all good. Guarantee you. He's going to replace it when you are willing to let go. I've seen it in my own life many a times. When I'm willing to let go, God comes and he replaces it with something that you know it's from him. And you got to trust that God will do this. I want you to look what it says there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange for happening to you. Instead, be what? Very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to the whole world. You know, as a partner with Jesus, because you think about it, like with business partners, right? When one business partner is hurting or suffering or going through some kind of situation, usually the other person will say, okay, what can I do to help, right? I mean, because especially when it has to do with the business, they realize they're in it, what? Together. And the same, when you say you are a partner with Jesus Christ in his suffering, guess what? God promises you that you're never alone. He's going to be there, right there, to help you through it. He's going to give you answers. He's going to give you solutions so you don't have to stay in the trouble that you're in. You don't have to stay with all the difficulties and hardship that you're facing in your life, because he will help you through it, and he will give you what you need so that you will have victory. And you know what? Does he have much invested in us? What did he have to give up? His life. For who? For you and for me. For all of us. And that's why, yeah, he's our partner. And he's never going to just leave us alone. He's always going to be there to help us through it. I want you to look what it says in Romans 8, 16 to 17. Read it with me. Ready? Go. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So as heirs of God, that means whatever God owns, who does it belong to? Well, it belongs to his son Jesus, but it tells us we're co-heirs. So what does that mean? We own it too. So whatever God has, he wants to give it first and foremost to who? To us. His children, because the fact that we accepted his son, his one and only begotten son, Jesus, into our hearts, guess what? We are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And so we're co-heirs. So whatever God has, he wants to lay it upon you. He wants to bless you. He wants to give it to you because your heart belongs to him. It says, if indeed we what? Share in his sufferings. So you know what? He will always give you what you need to have victory when you are suffering. Always. He's going to give you what you need. You know what will usually distract you from knowing what it is that he's giving to you to have victory? It's your complaining. It's your grumbling. Because we're so upset, you know, when things don't go our way. The Holy Spirit may be speaking to you. Child, do this. The reason this had happened because I had something else planned for you. I have this for you. You must go here. You must do this. We got to listen. And he will speak it upon you. Amen? And you're going to know that, okay, God is with me. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be anxious. I've just got to trust in him. I want you to get point number two now. It says we must have the willingness to what? Share in his. Okay, another statement, right? Well, what does it mean, sharing his death? You know, someone who reads this go, I don't get, why am I going to share in the death of Christ, right? And the Bible says, right, Jesus took on the sins of the world while he was on the cross. And what happened while he was on the cross? He had to die, okay? And he died, guess what, with the sins of the world that was upon him. And it was upon his physical body, all the sins of the world. And here's the thing we got to understand. We must be willing to die of our sinful desires when we are in our fleshly bodies. Are we in our fleshly bodies right now? Oh, yeah. And we got to be willing to die because Jesus, he took it, every sin. Don't ever say, but this sin is too huge. No, it doesn't matter. Big or small, however you want to look at it, Jesus took that sin upon himself. And guess what? You're victorious when you say, my life is his. Because of the fact that you died to your sins upon your own body, guess what? You have that victory because Jesus, he's alive in us, isn't he? So you have this victory. So we got to be willing to die of our sinful desires when we are in our fleshly bodies. And for to have life in Jesus Christ, we must be willing to die to ourselves and our sins first, because that's what it takes. We got to be willing to die. You want the life of Jesus to be in you. You want the resurrection power and life of Jesus to be in you, you got to be willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to die of my sinful desires. I want you to look what it says here in Matthew 16, 24 to 25. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must what? Deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Are you willing to lose your life? In other words, are you willing to die? Okay, come on. Deny yourself and say, Lord, I'm dying to all my sinful desires. But you know, someone may say, but Pastor Ben, it's so hard to resist sin and temptation. Someone may say, I'm just too weak. The temptation is too strong. You ever said that before? I'm sure, you know, you may have, or someone may have said that to you. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, 20 to 21. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's only by God's grace that we can be strengthened and empowered to keep on dying to sin and receive eternal life from him. Because that's what God's grace is about. I want you to understand. When you can understand that God's grace is upon you, it means that you have what? Power. He's going to give you power to have victory over that sin. Because this very sin may be causing you a lot of grief. Right? It's causing you a lot of agony. And God says, I give you my grace. Grace has to do with God's power. I want you to look what it says here in 2 Corinthians 12:9. You guys remember what happened when, you know, Paul had to struggle with the thorn in his flesh. I want you to read what it says here. Verse 9. Ready? Go. Each time he said, my grace is all that you need. My power works best in what? Weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Is God's grace upon you, knowing that you have the power to defeat whatever temptation, whatever sin may come your way. Because when you really come to know Jesus for who he really is and know that he only has good intentions for you, as you learn to trust in him fully, guess what? You're going to gladly give up any sin in your life for him, because you know that, guess what? Jesus carried this particular sin upon his body. Whatever sin you may be struggling with right now, guess what? It was on the body of Jesus. And he knows the very fact that if you continue to carry that sin in your life, it may lead to spiritual death, which means, guess what? You're getting farther and farther away from Father God. And your sin can go wild and out of control if you keep making excuses for it. You know, we got to realize if it is doing harm to our lives, we got to say, I'm done with it, because it can destroy everything in your path. You know, there's this zookeeper, his name is Gary Richmond, and he had to say this about raccoons. He says that, you know, raccoons, they go through a glandular change in about 24 months. So about 2 years' time, they start to change. Some hormonal thing happens. And after that, you know what they do? They attack their owners who have taken them in as pets. Because some people say, oh, raccoons, so cute, especially when they're little, you know, baby like that. So they take them home, and they think, okay, we can have them as a pet. Here's the thing I want you to understand. It is a known fact that a 30-pound raccoon is comparable to a 100-pound dog who's engaged in a fight with another dog. Can you imagine? Just like a pit bull. You know, and so this zookeeper felt compelled to tell his young friend Julie about the changes that may take place upon her pet raccoon at any time, because this pet raccoon is nearing 2 years old. So he said that she listened politely as he explained the coming danger, and he says he will never forget her answer. You know what she says? Oh, but no worry, it'll be different for me. And she smiled and she added, bandit won't hurt me. He just wouldn't. You know what happened? 3 months later, Julie underwent plastic surgery for facial lacerations that were sustained because her adult raccoon just attacked her for no apparent reason. Can you imagine that? And what happened to Bandit? Well, Bandit had to be released back into the wild. And they realized, can I keep this raccoon with a human being? And too often, right, we think our sin is harmless. Don't worry, everybody does this. Nah, don't worry about it. You know, I hear people tell, Pastor, stop talking to me about this sin already. I know my cousin does it all the time. And my friend, he said, no problem, just do it. You feel good about it. But we realize if we know it goes against the scripture, we know it's something we shouldn't be doing, guess what? You got to stop it. You got to ask the Lord to help you to stop it, because it's so easy to say, no, it's going to be different for me. And that's what I hear people say too. You know, I know, Pastor Ben, I know that other, believers, told me it's the things that happened to them when they continue, but it's going to be different for me. Don't worry about it. Oh. And the next thing we know, right, this sin is deeply hurting them physically, mentally, and spiritually, because the sin is coming in and it has taken a grip upon their minds and upon their hearts. And suddenly they're drifting farther and farther away from God. And the reality is we got to get rid of this raccoon or put it to death, so to speak. And sometimes we got to say, it looks fluffy and it looks so cute though. No, get rid of it. Because guess what? The devil, he's good at disguising, isn't he? He's good at deceiving. He makes it look like it's good. But in reality, it's out to destroy your life. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. For me, it was drinking liquor. Not now, but years ago, right? I mean, when I became a Christian, I was a young Christian. I thought it was acceptable to drink socially and to hang out at the bars with my friends as long as I don't get drunk and display obnoxious behavior. And even my non-Christian friends, they were telling me, yeah, Ben, we're not going to force you. Just go have fun. So I kind of said, I should be okay. You know, the devil is right there. Hey, it's okay, Ben. Come on. It's okay. And how wrong I was. Because, I got to tell you, when we go to the bars and all that, my friends, they would encourage me to drink. And, a lot of them, they're, filled with lust. And they're saying, yeah, check out that chick over there. And suddenly I'm going, hey, what am I doing here? And sooner than I know it, I'm backslidden right back into the world. And I become unruly in my behavior, and I start to neglect my relationship with Jesus. I'm going to tell you, it can happen to anybody. Don't ever think, oh, but I'm strong in my faith. If you're really strong in your faith, you're going to know that this is something I shouldn't do, period. Don't give it a chance to destroy your life. Can I hear amen to that? Say, no, this is something I know that will displease God, so I'm not going to do it. And praise God, I got to tell you, God flooded my life with many Christians at that point. Because I was praying, I said, God, I need your help. I know I'm drifting, but I don't want to. But, he flooded my life with a lot of Christians at my workplace and my church. People were calling me. I rededicated my life to Jesus, and I started to really get to know him and what he wanted for me. And I completely stopped drinking, and it's been more than 20 years. I haven't touched any alcohol, any liquor at all. People are going to tell me, say, oh, even like New Year party, oh, Ben, just have a beer. Yeah, just for fun. No, thank you. I don't drink at all. It's a choice I make. And I said, no, thank you. That's all you got to say. No, thank you. And you got to make a decision. Are you going to say, I'm all in for Jesus or not? Because does Jesus want you to be all in? Yes, he does. And I want you to read what it says here in Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. Let's read together. Ready? Go. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have, what does it say there? Died to sin. How can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. And, you know, this afternoon, we're going to have water baptism. I know two people have signed up. And if you want to be baptized, you know, you've done it before, but maybe you say, I want to rededicate my life to Christ. You can be baptized again. But if you want to, please come see me or Elder Omar or Elder Nilton. We can arrange that for this afternoon, okay? But the very fact is, as we know someone who is going to get baptized, you know the whole reason why we do this? What is the symbolism of it? Well, that's for one thing, we do full submersion. I know some churches, they just sprinkle water on your head like that. But we do what is called full submersion because this represents burial of your sinful ways. The whole person goes under the water. And the water, you can say, represents the living water, which is who? Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing, you go totally under. And guess what? When you come up from the water, this represents the newly resurrected life that Jesus has promised you. So when you come out of water, it's just like you're brand new. Amen? You got a new life because you died to your old ways and you put your faith fully upon Jesus Christ. Amen? I want you to look at point number three now. It says there, the desire to experience the mighty resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. Do you have this desire? What is your mind focused upon? Because you know when it concerns resurrection, it means you come back to what? Life. You had died and you came back to life. And that's true of every Christian, right? We had to die of ourselves. We had to deny ourselves and say, Lord, I'm living fully for you. I want to go straight to the scene of that mighty resurrection power in action during that day after Jesus rose again. I'm going to read. It's not in your notes. It's going to come in at verse 6. Just listen for now. Mark 16, starting at verse 1. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which is very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. You know who that was? The angel of the Lord, right? And look what it says in verse 6. It says, don't be alarmed, he says. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has, everyone say it, he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And you know, this very demonstration of God's resurrection power of life upon Jesus is also for the very purpose of reminding who? All of us, right? What we will experience one day too. Are we going to experience resurrection power? Absolutely. Because the world who doesn't believe in Jesus will never understand what we understand about resurrection power and resurrection life. Because I'll talk to my unbelieving friends sometimes and I get all excited about, yeah, we're going to have new bodies as believers. And they're like, there you go again, Ben, talking about this stuff, you know, because they don't understand it. But we know this is going to happen. So we get excited because we know we're going to get new bodies. New bodies that are going to be disease-free. You're not going to have any worries. You're not going to have any anxieties. Oh, man, just perfect health. Perfect bodies in every way. Who wants that? Come on. We all want that, right? And I got to tell you, you know, the world, they're not focused on that. You know, there's this newest thing. I'm not kidding you. You know what it's called? It's called extreme embalming. Okay, think about that. Extreme embalming. You know what it is? They pose the deceased person not in a casket, But sitting or standing up with the appropriate support systems, you know, it could be some kind of crutch or something, but they're standing up and they're embalmed. Okay, it might be the body of an 18-year-old young man slumped in an office chair with a PS4 game controller in his hand as if he was playing his favorite video game with the favorite snacks right beside him. Would you want to do that? Come on. But or another example, these are actual ones that are being showcased right now. Another one is a boxer that was propped up at the far end of a makeshift ring in his robe and in his gloves. Can you imagine? I mean, this is how they're going to look forever. I mean, as long as that display is going to still be there. Or imagine a Southern Belle socialite sitting on a bench with designer clothes and her hand cradling a champagne bottle. Wow. Would you want to be in that kind of position? I mean, just people, your relatives come see you, and whatever, you like to do, you're going to be, like, in this position forever and ever, right? I mean, eventually you can say that, this person will fade away too, because everyone, is going to fade away in the physical. But this is how their families wanted to remember them, frozen in a fond memory. And this is what can happen when people have an earthly focus rather than have a heavenly focus on life. Are we to be focused on what we see as temporal on this planet Earth? Because guess what? Will everything what we see eventually, will it fade away? Oh, yeah. You know it well. And the fact is, right, we know we're not to put our focus on what is temporal, but on what is what? Eternal. And for these people, they can only cling to the experiences of this life, and they only look back instead of looking what? Forward to a newly resurrected life with the reality of heaven. You gotta understand this. Heaven is a real place. Because sometimes I even hear Christians say, oh, it sounds like a real nice place. Oh, I think someday I hope I can experience that. What do you mean you hope? You will. Amen? If you say your heart belongs to Jesus, guaranteed, you're going to experience the realness of what heaven is. Because that is our eternal home, brothers and sisters. Amen? And we got to realize as a follower of Christ, this is what God has promised for us. I want you to look what it says there in John 5, 27 through 30. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. And he has given him authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man. Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience what? Judgment. I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. And Jesus is the one who's telling us this, right? That everyone, when he says, when all the dead. So is that including the unbelievers? Oh, yeah. And here's the thing, if you really know Christ, your mind and heart will always be set upon the power of resurrection and looking forward to heaven. Because guess what? Yeah, you may die, I may die, we're all going to die someday. But the fact remains, we're going to be risen again. Just as Jesus rose again from the grave, we will rise from our grave. And we can find this power of resurrection for our future bodies in the book of Revelation, according to the visions of John. I want you to look at these, because a lot of believers, they don't understand the fact that, yeah, we're going to come back alive again. We're going to rise again because we're going to live forever and ever. I want you to look at what it says. Read it with me. Revelation 20, 4-6 and verse 14. Okay, ready? Go. Then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge. Let's stop right there. So who is John talking about? He says he saw the thrones and people sitting on them, and have been given authority to judge. You know who that is? Well, some, you know, scholars believe that it's the believers. It's us, right? Which the ones that Jesus had raptured and all the previous believers who died and rose from their graves. Because guess what? We are the ones that have been taken with Jesus, okay? I want you to continue on here. It says, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They all came to life again, and they all reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Okay, this includes us, okay? All the believers, okay? This is the first resurrection where we're going to come back alive. And these are the ones, you know, who became believers after the rapture. So in this case, right, these are the ones who were left behind. But when they were left behind, they now made a decision for Jesus Christ. And guess what? They had to go through because now they say, I believe in Jesus. The head had to come off, right? They were beheaded now because they rejected Christ in the past, but now they're saying, I believe. And so guess what? Now they're going to be ruling with Jesus for 1,000 years. But look what it says here. The rest of the dead, then I come back to life until the 1,000 years had ended. So after 1,000 years, who's the rest of the dead? The unbelievers. So after 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, guess what? The rest of the dead will come back to life. So it's not just the believer that will come back to life. It is also what? The unbelievers. And we got to understand, this is the second resurrection. Because if it talks about a first resurrection, there has to be a second one. The second one has to do with the unbelievers. And we got to understand this because, yeah, even the unbelievers, they will become resurrected from their grave. But we got to understand, it's going to be totally different what's going to happen to them, okay? And that's why we got to think about our loved ones and our friends that don't know Jesus Christ, because this is what the Bible says. This is reality. We know we're going to be with Jesus, but if you rejected him, look what happens here. Okay, let's read at verse 6. Ready? Go. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them, the second death holds no power, but they will be priests. You're going to be a priest of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, now we're going to look at verse 14. And this is the verse we really got to take in because we got to understand this may not affect us, but it may affect our loved ones. Okay, read it with me. Ready? Go. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And so if your name isn't there because you rejected Christ, you never accepted Christ into your heart, your name is not in the book of life, guess what? This person is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And, you know, sometimes, you know, people, they tell me, say, Pastor Ben, can you not just talk about that kind of stuff? Come on, this is reality. I'm not telling you a fictional story. This is reality. And what are you going to do about it to get your loved one saved? We got to have a sense of urgency about this. Because don't you want your loved one to be with you in eternity, in Papa God's house forever and ever? Oh, yeah, you do, and so do I. But we got to be led by the Holy Spirit to speak truth upon our loved ones. Amen? Because if they don't know Jesus, it tells us your name is not there in the book of life. You're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Don't get anxious and worried about it. Pray about it. Ask God what you must do to tell your loved ones, your friends, your coworkers about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? I want you to take a look at the bottom line verses now. You know, as you may have heard, just last Sunday, professional golfer Tiger Woods, Oh, man. He made a remarkable comeback, right, to win his fifth Masters tournament. I mean, everyone was just like stoked. Everyone's like, no way. Everyone's like, was just celebrating that it took him so long, but he made a comeback. And it's definitely an impressive sports story that has caught the attention of many people worldwide, especially with the fact that Tiger had been plagued by so many scandals, you know, broken relationships with his wife and his family, and multiple injuries to his body, especially his back and his Achilles tendon. I mean, he was suffering. I mean, you know, an interview with a reporter, he was just telling about the agony that he had, but he came back. You know, but here's the thing. I'm all happy for him. I'm like, oh, I saw that picture. He raised his hand like that. He's just like, you feel for the guy. You go, yeah. You know, you almost like, you want to cheer for him. But you know, here's the thing. I've heard other people referring to it as a total redemption story that his many fans will not soon forget. That's what they call it. It's a total redemption story. I think we got to, first of all, define what the word redemption is. Because here's the thing, redemption, according to the Webster's Dictionary, is the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil, as in the case, God's plan for the redemption of this world. So according to this definition, is this a total redemption for Tiger Woods? No, it isn't. And I remember this Christian friend was telling me, that's a total redemption! I go, wait a minute, did he accept Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know, you know. I said, wait a minute, you gotta understand what the word redemption means. And you know, here's the thing. When a fallen athlete returns to greatness, it's what we call what? A comeback. That's what Michael Jordan said. He said, this is the greatest comeback in sports history. Michael Jordan, that's what his comment was. And we gotta understand, redemption is the restoration of the relationships that had gone wrong in your life. That's what redemption is, the restoration of relationships that have gone wrong in your life. And we got to understand, his redemption involves healing and restoration to right relationships. You know, think about this. In the case of Tiger Woods, he has to be restored in right relationships with his ex-wife, with the women, the multiple women that he slept with his children, his family and friends, with himself, and most importantly, with who? With God. And it runs much deeper than an athletic performance, because that's what people think, right? But you don't know what he did. You know, it's so spectacular. And you know, and it's totally amazing. But you know what? His redemption cannot be earned on a golf course. You could say, it's the most awesome thing, the best of it. It doesn't matter. There's only one way that you can be redeemed. Through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. You know, in recent interview, Tiger Woods, this is what he said. He told a reporter he had found peace in his life through his Buddhist faith. But we all know he can only find an everlasting peace and everlasting life through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Because sometimes people say, you know what? Pastor Ben, just leave him alone. You know, if he wants to believe in Buddha, go. You know, everyone, you know, has his own thing. But we realize if you really believe what you believe, what the Bible says, you got to say something. Because this person's eternal life is at stake here. Are you just going to be silent about it? Really? And, you know, I truly hope and pray that Tiger Woods will come to know our Lord Jesus Christ as we truly know him. Because if it was in the case that I was in his shoes, I would want someone to tell me, no, there's only one way for redemption. Because, you know, people can say, oh, you shouldn't be judging people, Pastor Man. It's not about judging. It's about knowing what is the truth and your willingness to speak the truth into someone's life. Amen? I want you to look at what it says here in Colossians 1:22. I want you to read it with me. Ready? Go. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through what? The death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. I want you to understand, this is what the message of, you can say Easter or Resurrection Day, you know, but the fact is, this is what it's all about, that Jesus is alive. And what he did for you, he took upon all your sins, every sin. You hadn't committed yet, but he knew of it already, and he took it upon his own body. He says, I'm going to take it all so that this brother or sister of mine can experience reconciliation with the Father once again. And guess what? It says, you are now holy and blameless as you stand before God without a single fault. You're totally blameless. You're totally taken off the hook. Why? Because Jesus loved you that much that he is willing to suffer and die for you. I want you to take a look at that next scripture in John 6, 63. Read it with me. Ready? Go. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for what?
Nothing.
Nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. And that's what you got to understand. When you say you really know Jesus, it has to come to a point. You say, you know what? This flesh that I have here, it counts for nothing. Because it's all about the Spirit of God that is in me. It's about Jesus in me that matters more than anything. Amen? And that's where you know that's the ultimate redemption. Because of what Jesus did for you, you've been set free and you are saved. That you know your life is all God's. Can I hear amen to that? I'd like to conclude by showing you the video, which is from the TV series, The Son of God. And it shows us the resurrection day and how the disciples received the news that, guess what? Jesus is not in the tomb. I want you to kind of watch this and kind of try to get in your mind what it was like knowing that Jesus is alive. Amen? Benson, go ahead and play that.
Who are you looking for?
If you've taken him, tell me where he is.
Mary.
Teacher?
Go and tell our brothers. I am here.
Open. He's alive.
That's not possible.
I saw him.
Mary, maybe it was someone else.
You think I'm mad? Peter, see the tomb for yourself. Now, do you believe me?
But he's gone.
Gone? No. He's back.
Thank you.
cup. I need a cup and some wine.
What happened?
His body. His blood. I am the way. The truth. And the life.
No, this isn't real.
Thomas, stop doubting. And believe it is you. Because you see me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed.
God. Oh, hallelujah. He's alive, isn't he? And we got to understand the very fact that if you really know Jesus, you're not going to be like Doubting Thomas. Is that really you? No, it can't be you. You spend time in the Word. You spend time with Jesus. You're going to know who he is. And you're never going to doubt. Because what he says he's going to do, it will come to pass. Amen? You can count on him. You can trust in him with all of your life. Because God never disappoints. The Bible says he never fails you. Because he loves you that much. Amen? Praise God. When we go, let's bow our heads. Let's bow our hearts. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the message spoken today. And Father God, we're just so thankful knowing that Jesus is alive. He's alive in us. We can feel him, Father. We can sense his heartbeat inside of us. Because we know him, because we love him, because we love your word, because we love to hear your voice. Jesus is alive. And right now, with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I just heard today's message and I realize sometimes I don't feel Jesus is alive in me, if I were to be honest. You know, it's okay. If you feel that way, know that as you take in the scriptures that were spoken today, you know he's in you. And he's waiting for you to say, Lord, I surrender all. All of me I give to you. You will not be disappointed if you truly know you are giving your life fully to Jesus. Jesus, he will come into your life. And as you know, you're going to live a life that is fully devoted to him. Your life will only get better and better. As you realize, yeah, troubles may come, hardships may come, difficulties may come. But as long as I have Jesus, that's all that really matters. I have Jesus. I have all I need for victory in my life. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for everyone in this room. I pray, Lord, that from this day forward, they will look to Jesus. They will set their minds and hearts heavenward, knowing that we have an eternity to look forward to, spending forever with you and with your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we love you and we praise you. In the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray all of these things. And everyone says, amen. Let's